Now, he's swinging this 7-year-old boy in an arc like this, fast enough for him to stay elevated off the ground about a foot. And all of a sudden, he gets dizzy, and he gets too close, and little Zachary's head comes around, and his eyeball hits the trailer hitch ball on a pickup. Do you know that's like hitting you in the head with a sledgehammer? Do you know when you're slinging a body like that fast? You know what that's like when that trailer hitch, which is sitting dead still, when that thing comes around and it hits that little boy's eye? Little Zachary said, after it was all over, he said, "Granddad, I literally felt my eyeball hit the back of my head." And Jack, her husband, one of the greatest men of faith I ever met on this earth, Jack ran over and grabbed little Zachary and began to scream the promises of God. "Father, in the name of Jesus, you said," and he quoted God's word. He said, "Now then, you said I could ask anything in Jesus' name." So he said, "Father, I'm asking when I take my hand off of little Zachary that there not even be a bruise." Now, what kind of faith does it take to do something like that? It takes huge faith. But he learned faith. He was in the Word. He studied the Word. Jack was in the Word. He loved to come here and hear me teach the Word about faith. And I'm a faith teacher, ladies and gentlemen. I teach faith. I mean, I really teach it because Jesus taught it. And so whenever he finally took his hands after he got through screaming in front of all of his relatives, "I don't even want a bruise. I want that eye to be perfect in the name of my Savior, Jesus." And Jack Sims took his hands off of that little boy and said, "Zachary, look up at me." And little Zachary looked up at Jack, and there wasn't even a bruise. His eye was not even marked. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what's available to every one of us. God didn't do that just for Jack Sims. He didn't do that just for little Zachary. He did that because Jack Sims had faith, and he believed the promises of God. I mean, I could see on some of y'all's face when I told you about that, when he hit that, some of y'all just cringed and think, "Oh my God, he's going to be blind forever, or he may die." And you know he could. But because of a man of faith, a man that knew that the kingdom belonged to him and that he had a God behind him, that as long as he would walk holy and obedient to his word, there was absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing that God couldn't do. And he believed that with all his heart. See, for those of you that the first time you've ever been here, some of you have never heard the story about my granddaughter. So I'm going to tell you a little bit of it while we're waiting for Howard to get here. We may have another 10 or so minutes, so I'll tell you. Today is the 13th of October. Exactly 12 years ago today, the 13th, I was married to a woman that I'd been married to for 41 and a half years. And I had a 24-year-old daughter and a 3-year-old granddaughter, my only grandchild at the time. Only it wasn't Sunday, it was Saturday, 13 years or 12 years ago. But my wife and my daughter got up that morning to go to Brownwood, Texas for a little birthday party. Just about 4 miles outside of Stephenville, Texas, my wife's heart stopped. She was 59 and a half years old. She veered over into the left lane of an oncoming truck at 70 miles an hour. My daughter didn't see it until it was too late. She tried to reach across and grab the steering wheel and pull the car back just as they hit headlights to headlights at 70 miles an hour. Well, it killed my wife. My wife was already dead. My daughter, in a few seconds, was dead. Tore her all to pieces. And my 3-year-old granddaughter was sitting in the back seat, was thrown against the seat in front of her, and her face hit the seat in front of her, and the care flight came and got her, and they carried her to Cook's Medical. They first carried her to Stephenville, which was only 4 miles. As soon as the doctor looked at her, he said, "It's impossible. Take her to Cook's." So they took her to Cook's, along with Kelly. There was a little girl, like a granddaughter, in that car with her, 6 years old. They brought her and my granddaughter to Cook's Medical Center in Fort Worth, and when they brought them there, they contacted me. I was teaching a healing school that Saturday. When a police officer walked in and asked me, "Do you have a wife named Betty?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Do you have a daughter named Amanda?" I said, "Yes." He said, "There had been an accident." I said, "Are they injured?" He said, "Sir, they're both deceased." I said, "How about the 2 children? He said, "Well, sir, the 2 children, they care flighted to Cook's Medical Center in Fort Worth, and they're both in critical condition. I said, "Thank you, sir." And I went up to the front and I knelt down on the floor and I said, Lord, this is the greatest trauma I've ever had in my life. So I want to praise you. So I began to praise and worship the King. I knelt there and prayed and praised him for 15 minutes. And then I got up and I said, Lord, now I'm going home and get my son and I'm going to go to Cook's Medical Center and I'm going to get my granddaughter and Kelly healed. I said, Lord, my faith is limited by certain things. And they tell me my wife and daughter have been cut in pieces in that car wreck. Pieces. So I said, I don't have the faith to put them back together. We have a limited amount of faith. You know that? But I said, I do have the faith to put my granddaughter back together. So I drove to Cook's Medical Center with my son. When I walked in, there's my little granddaughter laying there, 3 years old, with her head twice its size. And I looked, and the lady said, sir, I'm sorry that you've lost your wife and your daughter. But your granddaughter, she's going to die too. I said, what's wrong with her? And she went and got a doctor, and he came over, and he says, well, he said, first of all, her brain stem is completely severed. He said her eyes are jerked out of her brain. Her skull is crushed in five places. He said every organ in her body is damaged. Her right knee is crushed and her left leg is broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. So he said, when we pull the life support, she will decease. I said, ladies and gentlemen, I am a man of God, a man of faith, a man that believes the word of God. So I said, I have an awesome promise from my King, and it's in John 15:7. He said, if I remain in him and his words remain in me, I can ask him for anything and he will do it for me. That promise is in there for every one of you, but you have to meet the criteria. In fact, they have it on the board. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. Is that an awesome promise? So see, most of us don't ever use promises like this because we don't know them. But I'd been a student of the Word of God. I had studied God's Word, and so I began to stand. I said, Lord, I am standing. I'm standing on your mighty Word. I am believing with no doubt in my heart that this Scripture is true, that you are God, you're in total control, and you know everything that's happened. It was time for my wife and daughter to die. So, Lord, I do not believe it's time for my granddaughter and Kelly to die. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to stand by faith. Unless you tell me something different, I'm not going to waver on getting my granddaughter and Kelly completely restored and healed. So I prayed the prayer of faith for her. And when I prayed the prayer of faith, I said, now, Lord, thank you. It's done. It's done. I walked over in the other room where little Kelly was, a six-year-old. And when I walked over there, I looked at her, and her head was ripped open right above her eyebrows, right back over the top of her head. She'd been scalped, technically. And when I saw this, I said, what else is wrong with her? I can only see what I see on the outside. The doctor said, well, sir, probably that she may live, but she may not live. But said, if she lives, she'll have brain damage. And he said, her pelvics are both crushed. And said, if she does live and has the brain damage, said, when the pelvics, they'll, to restore them where she can walk, that'll take 2.5 to 3 months minimum before she can start walking with a walker. Then she'll have to learn how to walk all over again. And then it'll take months of learning to walk with a walker before she'll ever be able to, and said, she'll never be normal. Did that scripture say anywhere that she wouldn't be normal? What did that scripture say? It's if I abide in him. If I spend time with God and his word stays in me, I can ask him for anything I want to and he'll do it for me. And so I said, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, I didn't use that scripture for Kelly. I used John 15:23-24, but it says the same thing, that I can ask for anything. And so I asked the Lord to do a supernatural healing on little Kelly. And I praised him and thanked him for doing it. In 1 week, the little girl that was probably not going to live, was going to have brain damage, and that was going to be in a walker for and learning how to walk for months and months and months, in 1 week, the little girl's out of ICU. In 1 more week, she's out of the hospital walking with a walker. And 3 days later, 2.5 total weeks, little Kelly's back in school running and playing like nothing ever happened. Do what, honey?
You have to speak until 2:25.
Oh, okay. So we're not nearly here. Okay, now, the thing I want to stress to you, that these promises that I'm quoting you, I didn't see anywhere where they had Thurman Scrivener's name on them. Did you, Miss Judy? So who's that promise for? all of us. See, it's for all of us. So, but most of us don't know it, do we? Isn't that a shame that we don't know what's ours? But yet here it is in black and white and red all over God's Word. And so as I begin to stand after I got Kelly healed and she went home, she's running and playing back in school. I mean, about a month or so later, I guess, I saw little Kelly at a birthday party. And I said, honey, how are you doing? Now, she's 6 years old. And she said, oh, Mr. Thurman. And she called me Mr. Thurman. I don't know why. But she says, Mr. Thurman, I'm doing great. But she said, I hate these scars on my head. She pulled her bangs up and had two great big huge scars all across there. I said, well, Kelly, I said, you know, God don't want those scars on you either. But I said, he can't take them off until a man of faith prays for you. Did you know nothing can happen on this earth until you pray the prayer of faith? Do you know God's given you and me complete dominion and authority on this earth? And most of us don't know it. So we depend on somebody else. But anyway, I told her, I said, well, you know, there's another awesome promise in God's Word. It's John 14, 13, and 14. Now, they'll probably put it on the board so you can read it. But John 14, 13, 14 is another promise that's in God's Word, and it's not in there just for me. It's in there for all. Look what it says. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is that an awesome promise? Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's not for me. It's for you and me. It's for all of us. It's for the children of God that he's given the kingdom to. We live a defeated life because we don't know these things. I know. I was a Southern Baptist for many, 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 many years, and I didn't know them either. But when I began to read the book, I found all these things. They're in there. And so anyway, I told Kelly, I said, I'm going to use that verse, and I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to take away your scars. 30 days later, I was sitting in the Baptist church right up here in Justin, as a few years ago. I am sure that little girl's got to be 20 years old by now, I guess. It's been a long time ago, 12 years ago. She walked in church with her mother, sat down beside me. Her mother reached over and put her hands on her bangs and picked them up, said, Thurman, look. And there was basically not a scar left on her forehead. The king had taken them off. But my granddaughter, if you haven't listened to the CD or the DVD called Caitlin's Miracle 2, actually, I think we only have that on CD. Over here along the wall, we have DVDs and CDs. Those are teachings that we have made in the last 10, 15 years. And there's almost 800 different teachings I've done on God's Word. Now, we give those away free and postpaid. Right now, we are sending out about 12,000 of these CDs and DVDs every week, ladies and gentlemen, somewhere in the world, free and postpaid. Now then, that's only God can do that. You know, only God can send out 12,000 of his CDs and DVDs every week with no charge, and we don't even ask you to give anything to this church. If people want to give to this church, we put a little box over on the wall. And if you want to give anything, you give. You know, God says give, and it'll be given to you. And, you know, we have never been short. We have never been short of money to pay our bills every week. We never ask anybody for money except God. And then he moves on your heart and he gives out of somebody's pocketbook. He puts enough money somewhere, either through the mail or through the box or something, to pay all of our bills every week. Every week. But we're now up to about 12,000 a week. Well, while you're here, we give you the privilege, and you can come here anytime you want to. These are always here, and you can pick up. Well, people come through here all times of the day and night. They come by and pick up another load of CDs and DVDs. You know, we've got some really, really awesome ones that will just inspire you and teach you faith, because I am a faith teacher. I teach God's Word like it's written. You know, I don't add nothing to it. I don't take nothing away from it. But But my granddaughter that they're passing around the picture now, she's now 15 years old. But they said we got to go to 225. Well, it's not too far away, so we'll round it up at about 230. Make sure Howard will be here by that time, I'm sure. But the thing about it is, I stood for my granddaughter. Now, I didn't understand why God took Kelly out of the hospital in 2 weeks, and he left my granddaughter in there. I didn't understand what, but I asked him, her little face, I asked the Lord, I said, no, no Lord, did he say I could ask for anything? So what do you think I'm going to ask for? A little girl that's got her face tore all to pieces. How many of you girls in here? Oh, here's a couple of young ladies up here, several young ladies on the front. Some of them are a little younger than others. But let me ask you a question. You're a young lady, are you not? You're pretty young, right? Huh? Yeah. So I see you don't have any real bad cuts and scars all over your face, do you? Your face is just beautiful and smooth. Do you like it like that? Oh, how about you? Do you like yours beautiful and smooth? Oh, now here's two girls, both of them like the same thing. They want beautiful, smooth skin. I knew that about girls. You know, I had been married to a woman all those years, and I knew she liked to have a beautiful face and didn't have no scars. So I know my little granddaughter, when she grows up, she's not going to want to have all them old scars all over her face. Would you say that? So what do you think granddaddy's going to ask for? Absolutely, honey. It's absolute. I'm going to ask the Lord to heal her little face without a scar. Now, is he able to do that? He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or imagine. So I asked him to take away all scars. I said, Lord, I'm going to ask you to fix her face. I asked you to fix her brain. I said, here where her eyes are all hit and crushed, all the bones are broken all in here, I want you to ask you. No doctor could put this back together. So I said, Lord, I ask you to put every little bone back together. I don't even want a fracture in there. When they x-ray it and check it, I don't want a single thing wrong in her face. Now, what did you say we could ask for? Anything. What's required? Faith if you stay in him and he's in you. Is that right? In other words, it just don't happen accidentally. It takes effort. You got to get in the Word and study it. That's just like, do you know this little building right here, me and a half a dozen men built this little church. You know, if I'd have just stood out here and said, Lord, I sure do like this church you built. You know how long it probably took this church to get built? But I worked. I came in every day from early in the morning to midnight at night. We worked every day. It still took us from the time we poured the first, from the morning we poured, graded off the ground to start with, until we had the first service in here, was 60 days, 2 months. Me and a handful of men, we put this together. And then that service we had a bigger service than we have right now. We had 250 people in here that day, the first Sunday. It was amazing. We wasn't through with it, but we had it up and we was in the dry. But we had a building. And so we have made a little improvement in it all the years. But we've been here 6 years now and we see God do awesome things in this place. But with my little granddaughter, I didn't understand what God was doing. And as I continued to pray for her, everything, I had a very unique experience about the second week, the beginning of the second week. I was outside. Somebody came in to want to see Caitlin, so I let them go in, and I come out of ICU, and I'm standing there, and there was two couples, an older couple and a younger couple, and two doctors walked in and said, sir, I'm sorry, your grandchild will be dead before morning. There's nothing we can do. He's already 95% brain dead, so there's nothing we can do. So do you need to prepare? So the doctors walked off. I said, sir, I overheard the doctor. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, do you go to church? He said, well, not too much. I'm an over-the-road truck driver. And I said, well, what kind of church you go to? He said, Baptist. I said, okay. I said, ma'am, I asked his wife. I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I'm Baptist too, but I don't go to church when he's not at home. So he's not home very much. So we don't go very much. I said, what a shame. You don't know the promises of God, so you're going to lose your grandchild. I looked at the little boy, the little girl first. I said, young lady, she looked like she's about 19 or 20 years old. I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I am, but I don't go to church either. I thought, what a shame. People that call themselves Christians, and they don't even go and study God's Word, so they don't know what belongs to them. The kingdom belongs to them, but they don't know it. And so I said, how about you, young man? Are you a Christian? He said, I believe in God. I said, son, the devils believe in God and tremble. That don't mean nothing. I said, you got to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So in the next 20 minutes, I led the boy to Jesus. Then I told him, I said, son, now that you've accepted Jesus, I said, every sin you've ever committed in your life has just been washed away by the blood of Jesus. I said, you're clean and pure. You may never be this clean and pure again. But right now where you're clean and pure, I need to know where your baby's at. They said it's going to die overnight. He said, well, let's take you in there. So we walked into Cook's Medical Center. We walked in there and he showed me a little two-month-old baby that was totally lifeless, had tubes, plugs all over him to monitor everything, and almost nothing was working. And I looked and the doctor said, I'm sorry, sir, but by morning he'll be dead. I said, doctor, you see those fingers? He said, yes. I said, Jesus made me an awesome promise in Mark 16, verse 18. Matt, just think of this. God made every one of us this promise in Mark 16, 18. And it says, we shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. As a normal Baptist, I never heard that in my life, but I read it when I started reading the Word of God for myself. In fact, look what they said. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Is that God's Word?
Yes.
It's a shame that we don't believe it. You know, I didn't believe it, but I went in there, and that little two-month-old baby, and I touched that little tummy with those two fingers right down here at Cook's Medical Center 12 years ago, and I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And I turned to that couple, and I said, I guarantee your baby will live. Now, that's faith. I don't say, I hope, maybe, if it's God's will. I know what he said. He said, I can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So I said, it's done. I guarantee it. And I walked off, and I went home about 2 o'clock in the morning, and the next morning about 9 o'clock, I was back in the hospital and to see Caitlin and sit with her. And the little girl, when she saw me come in, she said, sir, would you come over here and look at my baby? I said, what did the Lord do for you, honey? She said, I can't even tell you. You got to see this. I said, okay. So she grabbed me by the arm, took me in ICU, and I looked, and the little guy had completely recovered overnight and pulled every plug off of him himself, and he was laying there cooing. Then Daddy went to town and bought a little red wagon and brought it out to Cook's Medical Center and put a pillow in it and lay their grandson on that pillow. We were in ICU, and he's telling everybody in ICU about what God had done for his baby. And they were all being blessed. We were all being blessed. And all of a sudden, a little girl, I don't know how old she was, I'd guess 30, a little girl come in, and she's screaming. And I said, what's wrong with that girl? And this young boy that I just prayed for his child the night before, he walked over and said, ma'am, is there something wrong? And she said, yes. They just called me and told me my 6-year-old son has been shot in the park and he's got a bullet in his back and he ain't going to live. And he said, you see that man right there? Yes. He said, they told me last night mine's going to die before morning. He prayed for him this morning. We're going to take him home. Said, you need to have him pray for you. See, we don't know who we are. We really don't know who we are. I mean, it's not just for me, but I'm so glad that I've learned these things. And so, anyway, she said, sir, will you please pray for my baby? I said, honey, I will be happy to pray for you, but there's something I need to know about you first. Now, this is the part that some of you, that if you've never been to this church, you have no idea what I'm fixing to say. I have learned something that works, and I've learned the relationship between sin and sickness. And I'm going to tell you, it's an awesome thing when you learn it, but I've learned it. And so I told her, I said, I'll pray for your son, but I said, first of all, I got to know something about you. She said, what do you mean? I said, you're pregnant. Well, she said, what's that got to do with my son? I said, maybe nothing, maybe everything. She said, what do you mean? I said, are you married? No. I said, was the child in your womb conceived in wedlock and then you got a divorce or out of wedlock? Well, she said, well, I'm living with a man I'm not married to and I'm pregnant with his child. I said, honey, do you know that's a sin? And she said, I guess I didn't. I said, well, that's why the enemy has legal right to kill your child, because you are living in sin. She didn't know that. She had never heard that before in her life. Some of you may have never heard that before in your life. But anyway, I told her, I'd learned it. And I said, I'm going to tell you what. I said, do you want your son to live? She said, of course. I said, then young lady, I'm going to ask you right here in front of everybody in ICU. In the waiting room, I'm going to ask you to fall on your knees. I'm going to ask you to ask God to forgive you for what you've done. I said, he will forgive you. I said, that's a beautiful part about God. He'll forgive anything if we'll make sure that we don't go back and do it again. I said, that's a secret. I said, you got to confess your sin, just like 1 John 1:9 says, and then you got to confess that sin, and then you got to make God a promise. You will not go back to bed with that boy until you marry him first. I said, will you do that? She said, yes. I said, okay. I said, so now then, where is your son? She said, he's in there in ICU. I said, take me in there. We went in there. Here's this little 6-year-old boy laying there, totally lifeless. I walked in and there's a nurse. I said, ma'am, is he going to live or die? She said, sir, I can't tell you anything. I said, okay, don't tell me nothing. I'm just going to ask you, I want you to nod your head. Is he going to live? She said. I said, okay, that's all I needed to know. So I walked up to the head. He had tubes all over him also. I walked up to him. I put my fingers on his head, and I looked at him, and I said, Satan, you have lost this boy. His mother has repented of her sin, so you no longer have legal claim to her. I command this terrible, tormenting spirit that's killing this boy to come out of him and go back to the abyss and never enter him again in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Lord, I got both hands on him. You said for me to cast out the demon, lay hands on the sick, and they'll get well. So I said, Lord, this boy's well. I turned to this little 30-year-old woman. I said, guarantee, according to God's word, your son will live and not die. And I turned and walked off, and a couple of days later, I saw the young lady who was sitting at the end of the bed, and she walked in and she said, I never saw anything like this in my life. She said, I don't understand your prayers. But she said, they told me that boy could not live. But she said this morning, she said actually that night when you left within an hour, that boy was out of danger. Within 2 hours, he was in such good shape, I knew they'd take him out of the recovery room or take him out of ICU and put him in a recovery room the next morning. And 1 week later, that little boy went home from the hospital totally, completely normal and well. Okay. To wrap this up now, since our speaker is here, I will tell you that before this little incident was over and I brought my granddaughter home, I had the privilege to meet with 9 families in Cook's Medical Center, get their sins confessed, and I prayed for those children, and every child that I prayed for that was terminal was healed and alive and well today. Everyone. We literally got to clean out Cook's Medical Center 13 or 12 years ago. This day was the day it all started, when my wife and daughter got killed on October the 13th of 2001, and it put me into the greatest test of my life ever, and I got to see God do the most awesome things I've ever seen him do, and he proved to me and a lot of other people that I am the Lord, and you need to obey me, and if you will, I will do the same thing for you I did for Thurman Scrivener. Now then, this brother Howard Pittman, he had an awesome experience with God, and he's going to come, and he's going to tell us his experience with God. Welcome, Brother Howard. Praise God. Good to see you again, brother. Praise God.
It's been a while.
Amen. It's been a while.
You've been here all the time. You know that.
Amen, brother.
Well, we bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and share your word today. We invite you to be completely and totally in charge of this meeting. May every word done, every thought, every program, everything, may it all come together to bring and share glory to the kingdom of God. Thank you for this, Lord. I would take this moment to thank you for the folks that made this possible for me to be here today, to stand here in this building where so much of your work has been taken place. It's a light that you've established in this community, and I ask you to bless the light, the pastor, and those that work so hard to keep the light shining. We thank you for every person that's here and every family that's represented. We thank you, Father, for the greatest nation on the face of the earth that we're slowly losing. We ask you, Father, to take charge of it and to inspire our leaders to walk in the path that you would have them walk in. We pray for our service people, wherever they are today, as they stand in defense of our freedom. We commit them into your hands for safekeeping. We pray for our sick and afflicted and all those missionaries that's standing on the front line today, raising their hand and trying to bring that word. We pray for them, Father, and those who stand in need of a touch of your mighty hand before this day and this hour and this meeting is over. Let them know that you're here in our midst. You said where there's more, there's two or more, and you're gathered in your name, you would be in the midst. We can prove it by your word, so we know you're in our midst, and we're going to talk to you today, and we want you to talk to the heart of each of these that come here today. We thank you once again for this privilege, and in your precious name, we ask these blessings. Amen and amen. Well, it's good to see all the pretty folks, and the ugly people didn't turn out today. So. As long as we got all the pretty folks here, we're in good shape, aren't we? I want to talk to you today about one of those miracles you've been hearing about, because one happened to me. Not because of me, but in spite of me. On August 3rd, 1979, that was close to 35 years ago, paramedic judged me to be dead in an ambulance. I was being transferred between hospitals as a result of a massive internal hemorrhage. And 19 miles before we reached the hospital, all my vital life signs failed. The paramedic in attendance judged me to be dead. Up until that day in my life, I had never experienced any kind of supernatural activity. I'd never heard a supernatural audible voice. I'd never seen any kind of supernatural manifestation. In fact, theologically speaking, I did not even believe such a thing was possible. I was probably the poorest candidate in all the world for what God was going to do that day. He did it not because of me, but in spite of me. Well, I need to start this story where it started in my life, so you can see and understand the depth of the miracle itself. So I have to say, all of this started on one day, and that day it started on was November the 24th, 1928. That's 84 years ago. This November will be 85. You see, that's the day I was born. The seventh living children born into a family of eight children. We were a very poor family. 1928 was the beginning of the Great Depression in the Southland. And boy, was it rough. It was a Great Depression. People struggled all over this country just to put the daily bread on the table. I know my parents did. But see, I didn't know that, because my parents never talked about the hard time they were having in front of the kids. So I didn't know we were poor. I didn't know we were struggling. I didn't know we were in bad shape, because when it come time to eat, we always had food on the table. Of course, it wasn't the best, but see, I didn't know what the best was. And when it come time to wear clothes, I always had clothes to wear. It didn't matter to me that Mama made them. Most of them she made from recycled fertilizer and feed sacks. They were still clothes. We didn't have all the comforts people have today in our home. Of course, we didn't have electricity at that time. Electricity never came to our area of the country till 1940. Up until that time, as school children, we did our homework by the light of a kerosene lamp. My mama cooked three meals a day on a wood-burning stove to feed 10 hungry mouths. And she never even had a can opener. She didn't even have a can. That's where it was. But we always had something to eat. We didn't have an automobile to jump in and run out to the town somewhere and hang out on the corner. We didn't have, television wasn't invented. And a radio was invented, but we used it very little because the batteries cost too much. We didn't have any electricity, so we waited till Saturday night to turn the radio on. During the week, we just looked at it sitting in the corner, you know. That's the way it was growing up during the Depression. Somebody asked me, well, what in the world did you do to keep from being bored to death? I don't believe I've ever spent a bored day in my life. My father was firmly convinced that the idle mind's the devil's workshop. We never had an idle mind at our house. We never had time. All of our time was budgeted in the chores. And the last chore of the day was everybody gathered in the living room, as Papa, we called him, took down the Bible and read to us the words of the good book. That was for our edification, our education. We had to have our daily dose of the Bible where we needed it or not. And you know, I was the baby boy in the family. Pretty good to be an 84-year-old baby, isn't it? Yeah, well, I was the baby boy in the family, so I got away with more than others did. So I just got tired of sitting there listening to him read about them dead folks every night. They'd been dead for hundreds of years. I couldn't relate to what he's talking about, so I said, Papa, I'm sick tonight. I don't feel like coming. I just don't feel like sitting in there while you read it. He said, all right, you just go to bed. I went to bed. He just moved the Bible study in the bedroom. So that taught me never to get sick during Bible study. You only have to learn the hard way one time, and you remember it, you see. That's like getting something for free. It's never as good as you have to buy it. So most of my experience, we bought one way or the other, you see, because that's the way you learn to remember those things. Anyway, now we didn't go anywhere during the week because we didn't have an automobile most of the time, and nobody come to see us. But Sunday was a different day. We went to church every Sunday. Now my dad had an ironclad rule. His rule was, if your feet fit under his table, you go to church. So I went to church every day in my life. The church doors opened, and nobody ever asked me if I wanted to go. I knew I was going. I remember the days when you couldn't get in the building. We was in a log cabin. That was our church building. It was a log cabin. It was about the only church in the community, and when church time, everybody came. It didn't matter what religion they claimed to be. There was a church, so they came to church. And I remember the days when you couldn't get in the building with some older people there. We all had to go to church, but we had a different little routine. We got there about 2 hours early, so the young girls, they'd go around back of the church and play. Little boys went down in the woods to play. The adults met in front of the building to do their back fence gossiping like they do today, you know. When it was time to go in, they'd ring a bell and we had to come in. I always looked forward to going to church on Sunday because I was going to get to play with those little boys that I wouldn't see all week long. So one Sunday, I was exceptionally early. Had a chance to get there just about the first one, and we ran down in the woods, a couple of little boys. After a while, all the little boys in the community was down there until we heard the bell ring. Well, we knew we had to come in. So like all little boys, I brought my body indoors, but I left my mind outside. I went immediately to take my favorite seat in church. Now, I don't know if you ever had a favorite seat in church or not, but I did. Mine was on the back row, just as far away from the front as I could get, mainly because Mama sat on the front row. And she had the best ears of anybody in that church. I guarantee you sometimes she could hear me cross my legs all the way in the back of that church. But it didn't matter what kind of noise came from the back of that church. I can't ever remember seeing my mama turn her head and look back. She didn't have to do that, just stick that finger up and wiggle it like that. That meant a whipping when you get home. And she didn't forget. See, my mama was something else. When she said, frogs, you better jump, because she meant it. Well, my daddy was right opposite. We could shed one tear and talk him out of anything, but there wasn't no talking mama out of it. Don't even try. So I take my seat and I'm sitting there just like I'm paying attention. That's the last words mama said to me every Sunday when I come in that church. You pay attention, boy. She meant it. So I'm sitting there looking straight forward, but my mind was out there wandering over those hills and valleys, wondering how long it's going to be before he let us get out of that church. I declare, I thought of many times I was going to starve to death before I could hear the dinner bell, you know, get out of that church. He'd take that old railroad watch and put it up there on the pulpit. He looked at it when he started, but he never looked at it again and forgot it was there. That's the way it was, man. And I'm sitting there not paying any attention to what he's saying. I'm looking at him, straight at him, because if I didn't and Mama caught me looking the other way, I'd be in trouble. So I'm looking at him, but I wasn't paying attention. I didn't hear a word he said. It was just like torture for me to have to sit there. And I know those people he was talking about was real, but they've been dead for hundreds of years, and sat there every Sunday and listen to him talk about dead folks who's been dead for hundreds of years. I couldn't relate to that. So it got to be like torture for me to have to sit in that church. But I knew when he would call a name, I knew where he was in the Bible, because I learned that from my dad, listening to my daddy. I learned how to pay attention to him, but I wasn't paying attention to people sitting there thinking about something else. And all of a sudden, I heard a word I'd never heard before. It got my attention. So I collected my thoughts and I looked forward, really listening to what he was saying. And when I began to pay attention for him, I didn't know what in the world he was talking about. As he was talking to me, he was painting a picture for me with his words of a place he called hell. And I'm saying, what in the world is that preacher talking about? I know he wasn't talking about dead folks, though. So I really began to pay attention to what he said. And you know, that scared me. That man scared, he scared it out of me. So when that sermon was over, he gave an invitation. I was the first one down that aisle, 12 years old. I gave my life to this God. I must confess, I did not know this God as well as my father knew him, but I knew my father. Besides being my father, he was my very best friend. I wanted to please him with my life. Besides, that preacher literally scared it out of me. So growing up in that little rural community, I tried to live a life that would be acceptable to my father and pleasing to this God. Well, you know how time begins to change things. They brought in the power lines. The little rural community began to fade away. Modernization began to set in. They tore down the old log cabin. They built a new and modern brick building. Basically, the fellowship remained the same fine country folk they'd always been. I remember going to that little church in my early 20s, barely out of my teens, telling those people that God had called me to be a preacher. So they licensed me to preach the gospel. Just about that time, war broke out. You know how it is in wartime. My government insisted that I volunteer my service. So I had to go away and serve for a while in the army. I came back and told them I fully intended to keep my obligation, so they ordained me a minister of the gospel. Then I went away and enrolled in college in preparation for the ministry. The most difficult undertaking of my entire life. I wasn't over there a full day before I found out they wasn't giving anything way over there. It required the burning of the midnight oil just to maintain a passing grade. Well, I rationalized with myself, hey, if you're going to be a preacher, surely it's worth all the struggle and sacrifice. So I struggled and sacrificed for about 2 years. When I decided I'd enjoyed all that sacrifice I could stand. So I up and quit. Went to the city of New Orleans. Country boy going to town. Got down there, I started a career that was going to last me for over 26 years. I served with the New Orleans Police Department, the Louisiana State Police Department, and on detached service with the Baltimore, Maryland Police Department, serving every level of law enforcement work throughout the entire spectrum of law enforcement for 26 years. And I retired from the New Orleans Police Department in 1976, but I didn't retire from law enforcement work. I continued to work for Industrial Security, working for 35 major oil producing companies worldwide. My job was to train their personnel, procure the equipment, and be responsible for the detection and removing of illegal drugs in the offshore industry. 1979, some of my friends persuaded me to become involved in politics. They wanted a Christian to occupy the office of criminal chair. So I agreed to run for the office of criminal chair. The campaign started in January of 79. Went throughout the spring and summer. The primary election was going to be August 7th, 1979. There was about seven of us in the race. That meant the top two in the primary would have to run it off in a general election in November. So the first day of August, we took a little unofficial poll. According to that poll, I was going to be one of the two in the runoff. I was going to be one of the winners in the runoff. I had a niece that worked with one of the most influential banks in the county, and I made an appointment through her with the president of the bank, board of directors. They were very important in political circles. I wanted them to endorse my candidacy. So I had an appointment with them early in the morning, just 4 days before the election. I got up that morning, told my wife, skip breakfast, I'm going to hurry down and complete my appointment because I want to get as much support as I can. I felt sure I was going to win. So I wasn't sick, wasn't hurt, wasn't different from any other old hot, humid day in August. I left home, went to town, parked my automobile alongside the bank. My niece, working in the bank, looked out through the plate glass window. She saw me coming. She got up from her desk and went to the door to greet me. We arrived at the door about the same time, her on the inside, me on the outside. She opened the door for me. As I stepped in with the other hand, she reached to grab me by my hand, and I almost dropped to my knees. What's the matter, Uncle Al? I said, I don't know. Just all of a sudden, I lost my strength. I'm having trouble breathing. Cancel my appointment. I'm going back home. See, what I didn't know, God had scheduled an appointment for me that very day at the bank. There was one problem with me. He didn't consult me in advance. He just made sure I wasn't late. I know one appointment you will keep on time. I didn't know what's the matter, so I told my niece, cancel my appointment. Something's wrong, I'm going home. I pulled myself together. I turned around and walked back to my car, got in and sat down. And that's when the pain hit me. Like a mule kicked me in the midsection, and then I was hemorrhaging massively. All of a sudden, hurting. I panicked. I couldn't think of anything but go home, go home, go home. I was within a mile of a hospital. Never crossed my mind to go to the hospital. Go home. I started up my car and I started home. I'm struggling to breathe. I'm breathing by willpower. I'm hemorrhaging. Every step of the way is more massive than other. I got about halfway home, and all of a sudden, it was just like my clothes were smothering me to death. I couldn't breathe. I break my car to the stop right in the middle of a busy U.S. highway. And like a wild man, I tried to tear out of my clothes. I felt that they were smothering me to death. Somehow in the midst of all that panic, I suddenly realized that I had panicked. And I forcefully calmed myself down. When I did, I could breathe with difficulty, but I could breathe. And I believe if I could hold my emotions in check, I would be able to make it home. By the grace of God, I was able to make it home. When I got there, the wife was gone and all the kids was gone. Nobody was home. I struggled to get out of the car. It's so faded, I can't remember exactly how I did it, but I got out of the car. And I made it inside my house where I fell. And just a few seconds later, my wife came in. One look, she recognized the gravity of the situation. She got me up, back in the car, and rushed me right back into the town I just came from, right up in the parking lot of the family clinic. She parked the car, and just as she did, one of the physicians pulled in and parked right in front of us. She jumped out, ran around, and opened the passenger door and tried to pull me out. At that time, I was so weak, I couldn't even lift my hand. When she pulled on my shoulder, I fell out the door into the parking lot. The doctor stepped out of his car. He saw this. He rushed over to give aid. One look, he recognized I was already in shock. He began to attend to it. Later, they told me what happened. Across the back of the stomach is a main artery. That artery had developed on it an ulcer. It was a silent ulcer because I had no symptoms. And it slowly ate away the wall of that artery. As it ate away the wall of that artery, the artery began to bulge out, balloon out. They call it aneurysm, aneurysm. And over a period of time, I don't know how long it took, but over a period of time, it reached a place to where it was so thin, it could not withstand the beat of the heart. It popped it like sticking a pin in the balloon. The doctors later told me this is the greatest battlefield killer. Any volume sudden blood loss. Doesn't matter how quick they're able to get blood back into the human body. Where there's been a volume sudden blood loss, the human body is not capable of regeneration. What I had, they considered to be, without exception, almost totally fatal. But they didn't know what I had. They only knew I was hemorrhaging massively at the time they're in their parking lot. So they called an ambulance and moved me down to the local hospital. Got there, I heard the doctors conferring. They decided they could not help me until they pinpointed the blowout. So that was the first step. They were giving me blood in one arm, drip in the other at the same time. And they set about trying to evacuate my body cavity. They were overwhelmed by the blood loss. They could not evacuate it in sufficient amount to know where the blood loss was. After they brought me out of shock the third time, my doctor told me, well, I've got to have more equipment. I've got to have more skilled technicians. I'm going to have to move you. It was 45 miles to the major hospital they wanted to move me to. So they put me in an ambulance, hooked me up to all that machinery, assigned a paramedic to ride with us and allowed my wife to go with us, and we took off post haste. They could not or would not give me any medication because they did not know where the blowout was. They did not know what to treat me for. So all they could give me was a chemical which designed to thicken the blood. They're trying to slow down the blood flow was what they tried to do, slow it down. So we took off post haste. Every second of that trip, not every other one, but every one, I breathed by willpower, only by willpower. And 19 miles before I reached that hospital, suddenly I lost sight of the physical world. And I crossed the veil of darkness so vast that there's no words in the human language to describe that. A lot of people refer to the veil as crossing Jordan. But what it is, it's a place where physical death takes place and the separation of the body and spirit takes place there. Well, I had never experienced total darkness. But now in this darkness, I have no pain. I'm experiencing no pain. But I don't know where I'm at. I'm feeling abandoned, forsaken. I can't see anything. There's no way to describe that darkness. It is beyond any human word, any way to describe it. And all of a sudden, out of the top of that darkness, I see an object. Now, how I saw it, I don't know, but I saw it with no light, like it was a light unto itself. And it was slowly coming down toward me. And it was like a ticker tape. You see, they throw out the windows in New York when they have those ticker tape problems. That's what that looked like. A single ticker tape just twirling like that. It slowly come down before. And I'm looking at it all the way down as it comes. And it gets to the point where I can read it. It's a verse of Scripture, a single verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto all men once to die. After this, the judgment. It is appointed unto all men once to die after the judgment. It is appointed. Three times I read it. On the third time, I realized what it was. This was God supernaturally revealing to me I had met my appointed time to die. I didn't want to die. I left home to win an election. To die would be total defeat. I didn't want to die. I cried out to God in a short and pointed prayer. I simply asked Him to extend my physical life. I didn't want to die. Immediately, I had my first ever real supernatural experience. I wished I had a way to actually duplicate what I heard as that voice spoke to me. I'd never heard a voice like that, a sound like that, but it was so beautiful. If I had all the music ever written and all the flowers ever grown, all together and all the beauty, could in no way duplicate what, to me, that's what that voice sounded like. The most beautiful thing I'd ever heard in my life. My spirit was saying, God's talking, listen, listen, God's speaking to you. As the voice said to me, stop, don't breathe, no more pain. Peace, all you've ever wanted, security, just don't breathe. Well, I'm staying alive by breathing only. Willpower, it's all I had, all I had. But it's God speaking to me. What I'm going to do, I've professed to serve Him for over 30 years. I'm going to do my best to obey. So I began to search for the strength to stop it. When all of a sudden, as though I screamed as loud as I could in my spirit, as the realization hit me, no! I just asked God to extend my life. Don't breathe. I'm going to... You're not God. With that exclamation, Satan fled from me. There in the valley of the shadow of death, I had to fight my last battle. He lied to me. He couldn't kill me. He had to get me to kill myself, allowing my will to live. You better know the Spirit that speaks to you. I guarantee you, you too are going to cross that veil. But you may not have to fight your final battle there. Everybody don't. But I know I do. I did. So it's real. The veil, the Bible refers to it as the valley of the shadow of death. Christians refer to it as crossing Jordan. But it's a place where death really takes place. Death don't take a place in this world. I defy any doctor that can tell me where death is. He's got a legal position he can tell you. When he can't detect vital life signs, legally he can pronounce you dead. But are you? I'm standing here and when they judge me dead because they couldn't detect any vital life signs. Not even the machinery I was hooked up to could detect it. But I'm here, breathing, living in the same body that was in that ambulance. I don't believe they can tell you where death is. They can got a legal position. They can legally pronounce you dead if you got no vital life signs. But are you? A lot of people don't know that where the word wake come from when people die. So they're holding a wake for him. You know where that started? That started in London, England, when they found out that they buried a lot of people alive they thought was dead. And when they lifted the caskets up out of the grave, they found scratch marks on the inside where they were trying to get out. So what they started doing then was tying a string around the finger of the deceased person, and a person would have to sit with him all night long, 24 hours. They call it, he was waking him to see if he waked up and moved that string, then open the casket. And so that's where it started. Today we call it a viewing or whatever they call it, but wake, that's where that word started from, wake. Because they buried him alive. They thought he were dead. Their physicians had pronounced him dead, but they were not dead. Well, anyway, there I was when he spoke to me. I knew that the Bible said, believe not every spirit, but try them. So I also knew then about Hezekiah. Remember King Hezekiah, who didn't want to die? And he prayed to God. Isaiah come and told him, God sent me to tell you, put your house in order, you're going to die. It's time for you to die. Hezekiah said, I don't want to die. I've been a loyal servant to God. I don't want to die. And he turned his face to the wall and he cried out to God. Isaiah walked out of the house and got to the garden when God stopped him. He said, go back. Tell Hezekiah, I've heard you plead. I've seen your tears. I've added to your life 15 years. Right there, God established precedent. God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. Now, let me tell you something. The day you was born physically, in that body was born, God put that date in a book, and on the opposite page, he put the date you died. Might be 80, 90, 100 years later, but he put the date when you died right there. So your date of death is listed already, but it's not written in permanent ink. You can change it. Hallelujah. You can change it. You have to remember that and remember how, but you can. Hezekiah changed it. Remember, the Bible tells us about 8 individuals that was raised. Remember when Jesus was crucified, how many come out of the tomb? Brought back to life. So I was depending on that precedent that God had, and I asked him to extend my life again. When I resisted Satan, he fled from me. At that exact moment, the angels removed my spirit from my body, out of darkness into light. That old ambulance was going down the road. They had Howard Pittman's body, but they didn't have Howard Pittman. The angels in glory had Howard Pittman. As they brought me out of darkness into light, the first thing I looked at looked like a stage play. It really looked like a stage play sitting there with all these characters sitting at this big table. At the end was Satan himself. On each side was these princes. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 was what I was looking at. The ruling council of Satan, where the warfare plans are literally being drawn up against the saints of God. Did you know if you're a Christian, born again believer, you're called to war? Did you know if you're not a Christian, you're a prisoner of war? Did you know there's absolutely no neutral people on earth? You're either for God or you're against him. He said that. You gather with me or you scattering against me. Jesus' own words. That means you serving Jesus or you serving the devil. Oh, you say, I don't believe the devil's real. Good, that's what he wants. You serve him better that way, you see. He invented that cartoon character. So you wouldn't fear him. Think about it. Oh, man. I looked at this council at work. And as I looked at it working, I saw something that really scared me. For a moment, John also saw it, and he wrote about it. And I'm going to read you what John wrote in this Bible as he saw it. Because I saw it for the first time. Although I'd read it 100 times or more as I read the Bible, it had never made an impression on my mind what it was really saying. You ever heard something a dozen times before you really heard it? Yeah. Well, I had to read this thing dozens of times and never fully understood it till the day they let me see it. They let me see a master plan that Satan has. They let me see only the outline of that plan. I call it the skeleton of what he ends to do, what he intends to do, what he's doing right now, what he's laying the groundwork for it right now. If you are who I think you are, who I believe you are. I believe you're the generation X, the it. If you are, then you're going to be part of this plan because it's designed for you. Listen to this. And it was given unto him, meaning unto Satan, the devil. I'm going to tell you in a minute. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, overcome the saints. And power was given him over all. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's what he wants. Your worship. Your worship. See, he couldn't get it when he tried to overthrow the throne of God. Now he intends to make you, he can't get worship in the spirit world. He knows that. So he's going to try to make you worship him in the physical. This is his plan. And whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Revelation 13:7-9. Coming events. Coming soon. Coming events. Coming soon. Coming soon. Now, when I was in the Army, to get my basic training, it took 4 months to train me. The emphasis was on two things in that training. Know all I could possibly know about my enemy, and know all I could possibly know about my weapon. Those are what you need to be studying right now. Your enemy and your weapon. And your weapon. The church has got the greatest job it ever faced. It's just ahead of it. Just ahead of it. You have to be prepared. All the time I'm asking the angels escorting me, is God going to let me go back? They brought me in that room where they was working on my body. We come right through the ceiling of that body. Right in the ceiling. And I'm up in the ceiling looking. And I see me laying on that body. And I see them doctors working on me, cutting me open. Got tubes running in both sides of my body, machines pumping blood and pumping air. I knew that, at least I thought those machines could keep that body alive, but they were never going to make it walk. They never going to make it talk. They never going to get it off that table because I was gone. That body it can't move without me. Your body can't move without you either. But they could keep it alive. I didn't know how long they'd keep it alive. So I'm asking the angels, will God let me? See, I knew I'd already crossed the veil. Flesh and blood cannot cross the veil. I was on the other side. That means if I come back, God's going to have to do it. That's what the doctors was trying to do. They were trying to get me. Now, they might have got me while I was in the veil. But once I crossed it, they wasn't going to get me because flesh and blood can't cross that veil. So I knew it was going to take God to have to put me back in that body if I come back. Now, oh, I wanted to come back. So I asked the angels that was escorting me, was God going to let me come back? And they wouldn't answer me. For a long time, they wouldn't answer me. And finally, they told me, we're going to take you before the Father and let you plead your own case. But we want to show you something first. So the next thing they brought me to, I wished I had a way to show you what I saw. But I don't. There's no words because he said it. It's never entered into the mind of man. Never has. We've never thought about it. We've never thought about it, what God has in store for us on the other side. But what they brought me to would look like a, sort of like a tunnel with a highway right in the middle of it. How beautiful that highway was. Lined on either side were the most beautiful flowers. Colors that no human eye had ever looked. And in that tunnel was all kind of beautiful music that ears have never heard. Walking on that highway was what it looked like. What at first appeared to be normal, ordinary human beings. And as I looked at them closely, I suddenly realized they were not normal, ordinary human beings. They were extraordinary. And I say to the angels that escorted me, who are they? They said, those are God's children going home. These are human beings that had died the physical death that day. And their spirit now was going home. They're going home on that heavenly highway. You can read about that heavenly highway in the book of Isaiah, where he talks about the heavenly highway, and he says, no foul, he calls it the King Highway, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools shall not enter therein. No lion shall enter therein, nor any ravenous beast shall go therein, shall be found therein, but the redeemed only shall walk there. Now that's Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8 through 10. I'd always knew the Bible had talked about that highway, but I never thought it was real. I thought it was figuratively speaking, but it's a real highway. Now come to find out that Jesus was the first fruits of the dead. He opened that highway. It was not open till he descended into paradise and he took his saints with him to heaven. He became the first fruits of the dead, opened that highway. Now, should your body die today, you're not going to die ever. God's got a place for you to live. If you're not living in heaven, you're living with the devil. But you're going to live forever. Your spirit is immortal. Immortal means no end to it. It's going to live forever. But he got you here right now so that you can choose where you want to live. What a marvelous choice. So you don't have to be surprised when you die. You can know where you're going. You can have your suitcase already packed, your bank account already filled. Because you can know where you're going. You can know where you're going. Well, Jesus carried those with him. He opened the heavenly life. Should your body die today, your spirit will go that heavenly highway home, right to the gates of the third heaven. No foul or evil spirit permitted therein. Guaranteed safe passage home. You see, we've got three heavens. God is the third heaven. The atmosphere is the second heaven, the air. Who's God of that? What does the Bible say? He's the prince of the power of the air. That's where Satan and his demons reside. Where is the air? It's all around you. That means we're surrounded by the devil, aren't we? We're surrounded by the devil. That's where he lives and his demons. And now think about the third heaven. Where is it? All around Satan. Satan is surrounded by God. And that's the good news, isn't it? But when an angel leaves the third heaven and comes to this earth, he's got to pass through Satan's kingdom. See what kind of trouble they used to have passing through? Read the 10th chapter of Daniel. You see, it took him 21 days to fight his way through to get to the earth. Angel, and he couldn't make it by himself. He had to call on the archangel to help him. And then he told Daniel, when I go back, I got to fight my way through. They don't have to do that anymore because the heavenly highway is open now. No foul or evil spirit permitted therein. Got safe passage back and forth. But they didn't have it till Jesus became the first fruits of the dead. There was a place that no longer existed where he kept it reserved for his people until he took them into the third heaven. So then they let me see the saints entering the gates of the third heaven. But looking at them, they wanted me to see something. And I finally recognized three great truths. I'd always known, but somehow they just didn't make the impression on me that it did when I saw them with my own eyes, just what the Bible said. As I looked at those saints walking that heavenly highway, the first thing that really dawned on me was, hey, they're not old. They don't have any age at all. No age. Comprehend that. You can't do it. You can't imagine no age. Anything you've ever seen in your life has been touched by time. But there is no time in eternity. Hence, there is no age. There's no such thing as 3 years, 5 years, 50 years, 100 years old, because there's no years there. There's no time there. And the spirit reflects no age. Your spirit has a body. Oh, yes, it does. 1 Corinthians 15:42. Your spirit has a body. See, the psychics tell you the spirit is like a vapor, void of form. Not true, not true. It's not void of form. It has a body. As I looked at these people, suddenly I realized the song was true. It's a land where we never grow old. Never grow old. Glory to God. You think that's hard to comprehend? Wait till I tell this next one. Sound like a man that fell out of a tree and landed on my head, don't you? Well, he didn't send me back to convince you of anything. He sent me back to tell you. And if he wants you to know, the Holy Spirit's in the convincing business. He convinces people. I simply tell it. Suddenly it realized I could not tell because there was neither male nor female. No sex in eternity. Sex was given to the human body for one purpose, reproduction. Spirits do not reproduce. Four places in the Bible it says so. One fellow told me, I don't want to go to heaven if my wife is not there. But she's going to be there if she's saved, but she won't be there, your wife. You'll be part of the family. All right, you can read it in Matthew chapter 22, verse 27 through 37. Mark chapter 18, verse 27. Or in Luke, we read it in chapter 21, verse 25, but you won't miss it. How about that? Won't be married in heaven? And nobody said amen. No, I won't go that far. The third one I came to, I had always known that this was true. I had always known that. But I was never able to really comprehend it like it was really impressed upon me when I saw it. In chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, we're going to read verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. I could not tell as I looked at the saints walking that heavenly highway what they had been in the physical life. I could not tell if they had been white, black, red, or yellow. Spirits have no race. There is no race in eternity. None. Won't be white, black, red, or yellow. You will be spiritual. It's totally different. Well, I'll leave that between you and God. So many people can't accept some of these things, but as the Lord says, you don't convince anybody of anything. You just tell them. And if they need convincing, I'll do that. So we leave the hard work to Him. After I was allowed to perceive those three truths, then they let me go on to the gates of the third heaven. I'm ready to plead my case. I'm going to get the chance to ask God to extend my life, to let me go back in my body. And I was thrilled to get the opportunity to do that. So when I'm ready to go into the gates, the angel stopped me. He said, wait, don't go into those gates. If you do, you can't come out. You got to stay till He brings you back. Glory to God. Do you know He's coming back? Do you know He's coming back? You know what He's bringing with Him? A rod of iron. Did you know that? Read it in the Bible. He's bringing a rod of iron. See, He's coming this time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came first as the Lamb, and they killed Him for that. They won't kill Him again. They won't spit on Him again. They won't pull the hair out of His head again. And they won't beat Him with a whip again. The Lion is coming with a rod of iron with which to win. Glory to God. I said, well, but if I can't come out, that means my life is over, and that's what I'm here for. And you told me I could ask Him. He said, you can. Stand outside the gate. He'll answer you. So I came to the gate boldly. My purpose was to tell Him how good I've been. How much I deserve to have my life extended. And tell Him all about that. No sound in all of heaven. None whatsoever while I pleaded my case. And when I finished, only when I finished, did He answer me. The living God, the God that made all of this, answered me. But one thing I forgot to tell you about that tunnel, I need to tell you and go back and tell you this. It's very important. It's a very important part of the testimony that He wanted the church to hear this by all means, and I missed one of the major points. After I was able to perceive those three truths, I was not able to perceive the fourth truth they want me to see. I asked them, could I go and plead my case? They told me I could, and I went to that to plead my case. But before they let me plead, they brought me back to the tunnel. They said, you missed one thing we wanted you to see. It's very important. So they brought me back and let me look. I watched as 50 human beings, the spirits of 50 human beings was able to enter into the gates of heaven. Then they told me that those people had died the physical death. On August 3rd, 1979, in one 15-minute, approximate 15-minute amount of time, the same amount of time from where the paramedic judged my body to be dead until it reached the hospital. In that 15-minute period, these 50 saints had died the physical death, and their spirit had gone. They were the sum total of God's harvest on the planet Earth for one 15-minute span of time, August 3rd, 1979, from 4:45 p.m. till 5 o'clock Central Standard Time. In that 15-minute span of time, these 50 saints died the physical death, and their body was right where they died. But they had gone out and gone home. That was the good news. The bad news was, in that same 15 minutes, 1,950 other human beings died. They went the other way. They didn't make it. What he was showing me was, and then the angels told me, this represents the spiritual condition of the planet Earth. Had August 3rd, 1979 been the day, the trumpet would have blown so loud, Jesus would have come back here and found 2.5% of the population are ready to go home. 97.5% would have missed it. Can't believe that, you said. Why, they got a church on every corner in America. That's where it's worse. You probably get more Christians sold out in some pagan country somewhere that has to depend on radio or something else to get them. Maybe not, I don't know. But anyway, 97% didn't make it. That was going to be the spiritual condition of planet Earth. Well, you say, I can't believe that. Can't believe it. Well, let's take a look. Most of the Christians actually was normally in the United States and England. Now it's so short, less than 3% in England claim Christianity. And America's about getting that way. Right now, I was in South Korea not long ago, and it got an explosion over there of Christianity. And it was just introduced into that country during the Korean War. And I was amazed at how hungry they are for the gospel. Amazed. They are for the truth. People want to hear about being offered eternal life. I was in Singapore one night speaking to a group, 15,000 people come to that. And we had 500 come in an altar call. We were so thrilled with that 500 until we found out what was happening. They was hungry because their God up until that point had been their ancestors. They keep their ancestors in a little container sitting on the mantle, and they don't please the ancestors, that's their God. They don't displease them, that's their God. But they heard about a God that would give them eternal life, so they'll run and come got it. Well, what they do, they put him in a little corner and set him next to the ancestors. Ain't getting rid of them, you see, so. You got to teach those people from up, all the way up, to get them to take that up. Go with them a long time. You just don't go and preach to someone. You get all the people you won't come to the, but what have you really accomplished? You got to be able to teach them. Anyway, so we now looking at all these people. Let's take a look at, let's look a little statistics. I had to get down because it was so hard for me to believe this, but let's look at this. Let's look in this country right now. What have we got? 80% of the Americans profess Christianity right now. 80%. 40% profess that they go to church once in a while. Now what's wrong with that? When 80's claiming they're Christians, but only 40% profess they go to church once in a while, especially on holidays and weddings and funerals. So there's something wrong with that picture. If they were real Christians, they'd be there every time the church door opened, not once in a while. Something wrong with that picture right there. So in America, that's talking America. 80% of them profess, according to the latest poll we got, 80% of Americans profess to be Christian. And yet only less than 40% go to church on a regular basis. So we see there's something wrong with their testimony. Something drastically wrong. Well, I go back to the third heaven. I'm ready to go in and plead my case. God, when I finished, he remained silent until I finished. And then he answered me. He answered me in a voice not at all like the voice the devil had used. He used the same kind of voice that John talked about. I believe it's chapter 26 or 29 where he said this, God's voice sound like thunder. That's what it sounded like when he talked to me, thunder. As his voice came down over those walls, I found myself on my face outside that gate, on my face. Felt like I had a weight on me that I could not bear. As he proceeded to tell me who I was, not who I thought I was, I discovered those two people were not even kin. I'm going to quote verbatim part of what he said. The rest I'll paraphrase. I do this for two reasons. First reason, if you belong to God, when I stand before him to give my account, you belong to him, you'll be there a witness against me. I had better be right. I had better be. The second reason is, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, shall die. He was talking about physical and spiritual. For those that would presume to speak in his name. That's for people he did not call to tell to speak in his name, that they would die. So I very carefully choose my words when I speak in the name of God, because I'm going to have to give an account, okay? And I'm going to have to stand before him the other time. And because we're made up of flesh and blood, it's so easy to get in left field when we ought to be in right field. So we have to be careful when we go to quote God. But Lord, I said, wait a minute. That's not me you're talking about. Don't you know who I am? I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. Don't you know who I am? I stood on the sidewalk and preached to the passerbys. I went up to the jails and preached to the prisoners. I went over to the hospital and prayed for the sick. My wife and I started a ministry on our own home. We opened our home to misused and abused children. We took 32 children off the street into our home. I was there when you preached on the sidewalk. I was there when you visit the prisoner in jail. I was there when you knelt by the hospital bed. I was there when you took the children into your home. You see, I saw your works, all of them. They were good works, all of them, good works. My people offer me those works every day. In your case, they're in vain, because you didn't do them for me. You did them for a false god, and you know I'm a jealous God. I said in my word, I'll have no other gods before me. You even preached that. You even read it from my word. But Lord, I called you Lord every day. Oh yes, yes you did. But you never made me Lord. What a difference. To call him gives him a title. To make him Lord promotes him to ruler of life. Who is your Lord? Do you know? Do you know your Lord? Have you met him face to face? Do you know him? Can you call on him? Did you thank him this morning for the night you had last night? Did you praise him today for the food you had for lunch? Did you praise him for the breath you're breathing now? See, he's worthy. He deserves all that. He deserves it. Did you give it to him, or do you feel guilty right now? You didn't praise him when you got up this morning. You didn't thank him for the night that you had last night. You didn't thank him for the meal you had today, or the clothes you're wearing now, or the comfort you're in, the beautiful building, and the comfort that he's prepared for you to come and worship him. He's worthy. He is worthy. But Lord, I did all this for you. No, you didn't. You did it. But you didn't do it for me. You know I'm a jealous God. But Lord, I don't know a jealous God. I don't know any other God. I don't know a false God. Oh, you know him. And then he named him. Instantly, I recognized him. Satan's number one false god, the one you have more to fear than any other one. But you won't fear him. Like me, you love him too much. Oh, he'd never hurt you. He'd never hurt you because you love him too much. Satan's number one selling false god, S-E-L-F. Lovely old self. Because self ruled in my life, Jesus Christ had no place. He had no place. They took me away, let me regain my composure, brought me back and let me plead the second time. Suddenly the scales fell from my eyes. I saw what it was they wanted me to see all the time. I was pleading for the wrong life. I was pleading for a life that came from dirt, and it's going back to dirt no matter what. Housed within was an immortal life. A life that was precious to him. That was my real father. And I had hurt him. He was hurting for me. The least of all of his creatures. The least. He's worthy. He is worthy. When I no longer fought for this old physical life, he gave it back. Sent me back to do what I'm doing today. Bringing to you a 5-point message from the other side of the grave. From God himself. If it's really true and you miss it, what a shame that will be. How many human beings on earth, how many human beings did he send somebody from the grave to talk to today? Where are they? Who are they? You're here. You came. Thank him. Once he tells you this, if he tells you this is real, that it really was from him, thank him for it, because he loved you. He loved you that much. 5-point message, only 3 minutes long, then we're going to close. I had to tell you all this so you could understand my authority to deliver the message to church. First, my commission is to take this message to the church. That was the commission he gave me. You know what your commission is. You are the church. You have been sent to the world to preach the gospel and make converts. That's your commission. He wasn't going to send me back to preach the gospel, because if he did, he'd already given you that authority. He would have to take it away from you and give it to me. And I wouldn't be the only human being on earth with the authority to preach the gospel. He didn't give me the authority to preach the gospel. He gave it to you. My commission was to come to his church. He said, my church is going to sleep. I want you to tell them. Now he says, everything that calls itself a church is not necessarily a church. So you wouldn't know who's a church and who's not. So don't go ask anybody to hear this. I'll send you to my church. Somebody, I'll put it on their heart to ask you to come. That's when you go. When they ask you to come, don't you solicit any place to speak. On the sidewalk, home, on the radio, anywhere else, did you get an invitation? Take all invitations that come. Get to them when you can. Somebody asked me, and somebody in this church asked me to come. That's why I'm here, obeying his command. Now, 5-point message. Point number one, this is the Laodicean church age in which we live today. For the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians, I'm sorry to report to you, are just that, so-called. They're mouth professors and not heart possessors. And unless you wake up soon, if you are Laodicean type Christian, he's going to spew you out of his mouth. That's his warning. He said so. Revelation chapter 3. He will not always strive with the heart of men. There comes a place, a point of no return. No return. Pharaoh reached that point. He could not repent. He reached a point of no return. We can too, because God will not always strive with the heart of men. Now it's very important that you listen. It's also important that you try the spirits, because the enemy is going to try to talk to you too. Every day he tries to talk to you. Every day he tries to tell you, do this, do that, do this, just bring glory to God. And when you bring glory to yourself, making yourself your own God. I did it for 30 years. I know, I've been there, done that. And I know what he said to me. Point number two, your enemy Satan has been grossly underestimated by the church. Grossly, I do mean grossly. You're to give no love in your life, to give no enemy in your life. You're to meet him on the field of battle and defeat him, because it's given unto you to overcome. You can do it. You're to respect his ability as an adversary, for after all, he is the deity. He is a God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he's called the God of this world. That word God, where does it come from? Where does God? God is not a name, it's a title. In the Hebrew and Greek, the word God means divine, ruling, magistrate, high potentate. That's what it means. He's a divine, which means appointed, anointed. What does anointed mean? Set apart, put above. He's set apart, but above. Divine, ruling, magistrate, high potentate. What's a magistrate? One who is invested by the power of law to put sentence upon you. You have to obey a magistrate. God could literally say, you obey me, and you wouldn't have any choice. But instead, he gave you a choice. He made you a free will. But he said, if you don't obey me, this is what's going to happen to you. You make the choice, which one you want. And right now, a lot of people would rather go to the world than go to the church. Coming today, of accounting to everybody. We're going to learn to praise God for the night's sleep, the breakfast we eat, and the clothes we wear, and the food, the air we breathe, and everything else, because it all comes from him. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light. No matter what it is, it's a good gift. It comes from him. And he's allowing us all of this. And he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our thanks. Point number three, if you ever expect to have a miracle, work a miracle, or have a miracle work in your life and your work, then you're going to have to walk your talk, as they say in Texas. In other words, not what you say, but what you do is what counts. When the folks down where you live, eat, sleep, people in your world, when they can look at your life and the light that it reflects, and believe the words of your mouth when you talk about Jesus, now you're ready for the miraculous power that's going to be able to come from God. Point number four, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. How was it in the days of Noah? Genesis chapter 6 says, every thought of the imagination of man's heart was continually evil. Was continually evil before. And he said that's going to happen again just before his second return, when we see it today. For men have but two priorities, as they had in that day. wealth and pleasure. Everything else is secondary. Wealth and pleasure, wealth and pleasure, wealth and pleasure. Right where we find ourselves again. Just as we did in Noah's day, we see it in the second day. Now we say to you, point number five. This is what it's all about. Point number five is really the reason he sent me here. Otherwise, I would probably be occupying a grave in the southeastern red clay hills of Mississippi. But for point number five, he sent me back. Point number five, get ready for the third baptism, the baptism of the fire. Matthew talked about it when he was quoting John the Baptist. And he wrote about it in the book of Matthew. We read in chapter 3 of the book of Matthew, beginning at verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Hear that? And gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Little church, we've had the Holy Ghost. We've had the water. Get ready. Yonder comes the fire. The third and final baptism. But with some of us, there's a little bitty problem. It's literally going to take a blowtorch to burn up all the chaff in our life before we turn loose this world. The lights are too bright out there for our eyes. What he's saying to you, if you got chaff in your life, sweep it out before he burns it up. Because the baptism of the fire is a purification of the saints. It's not a word. It's an act. He wants his saints, real saints. And if they got chaff, he's going to burn it out of their life. And that's called tribulation. Tribulation. And you know how we keep from getting tribulation? Patience. Luke chapter 20, verse 21 said, in your patience, you possess your soul. No more powerful words than that in Scripture. In your patience. Now he said, if you don't have patience, I will send you tribulation. That worketh patience. I got plenty, Lord. I don't need no more. Well, words won't do. He wants to see it. He wants to know. So we have to show it to him. We have to let him know. That's the five-point message to the church today. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what you think about God. I don't know what you think about his word. But I'll tell you who my God is. He's the one that died for me. By his blood, he set me free. My God is the one who gives me the breath, allows me to sleep, allows me to travel. I travel the entire world. I've spoken in over 17 countries, almost every continent on earth. I've slept in the jungles of Africa and got starved out by the Muslims when they found out we were Christians. I've slept in a straw loft in France, but straw for my pillow. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus slept on the ground. He didn't have a pillar. Who am I that I should demand more than what he had? Would you stand with me just a moment? Then I'm going to ask the pastor to come and close. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, if you confess me on earth, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Now that's the very, very part of our process to be born again. We people who believe in a second birth, we believe in a second birth. It's essential. Jesus told Nicodemus it was essential. He had to be born again. Nicodemus couldn't understand him, how he's going, how can I be, I'm old, be born again? Jesus said it's not physical, it's spirit. But it mimics, hear that word, mimics, duplicates. What is a physical birth? Think about that. How are you born physically? It's a threefold process to be born physically. Conception, development, and delivery. You have life at conception, but you only have a baby at deliverance. That's what Jesus, that's the word that Jesus used in Nicodemus. Look it up in your concordance. You'll find it's a threefold process of a natural birth when he said you have to be born again. How come we hadn't been teaching that all these years? But it's true. Look it up in your concordance. Go to John chapter 3 and look up that word in its Greek form and see what it says. Threefold process of a normal natural birth. Conception, development, and delivery. Born again. That's what we are. The Bible says in your tongue you have the power of life and death. In your tongue. Tonight we want to speak life. We don't want to speak death. We want to speak life. But now what we want you to do, we go back to what he said in the Matthew where he said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. That's a very important part. But when you speak a word because you have the power of life and death, you can't unspeak it. You cannot unspeak it. You can ask forgiveness for it if you feel it the wrong way, but you can't unspeak it. It's spoken. And it's spiritual. You speak spiritual words. Know that. If you mean it, I'm going to ask you to confess Jesus tonight before mankind. If you really mean it in your heart, don't you speak it if you don't mean it. Because you're going to have to give an account for everything you say. I want to say a little prayer here tonight. And I want you to join me as I say it. A two-pronged prayer. I want to pray for, thank him for the salvation he's given. And ask for salvation at those that don't have it. And repent for our failures. It's a prayer of repentance and salvation. So I want you to repeat these words after me. If you really mean it in your heart. If you really want to confess him. If you really want to repent for anything you've done, known or unknown. Then speak these words before mankind because he said it's necessary to confess me before men. Read that in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. It's very necessary that you do it. But then it's up to you. He gave you a choice. He gave you a choice. So if you will, while I pray this prayer, you just repeat these words after me. Let's start it this way. Father, we thank you for your word.
Father, we thank you for your word.
And what you said to us.
If we believe in our heart,
confess with our mouth,
repent with our life,
you will save our soul. Now, Father, this night,
I do believe in my heart.
I'm now confessing publicly with my mouth.
And I trust you with my mind to save my soul.
Therefore, I stand upon your word.
According to that word, I now receive this salvation.
I thank you for saving my soul.
Now, Father, I confess
that some of us in this building
had tried to hide from you a part of our private life.
For this act, we publicly repent tonight.
We invite you in our life
to be the Lord of all of our life.
We ask you
to expose the enemy to us
and give us the grace and strength to defeat him.
Therefore,
I pledge this promise.
In your lovely name.
In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Pastor. Will you come and close?
Wow, praise the Lord. Did you know that every one of us will stand before that same King one day? And what do we all want to hear the Master say? That's what we want to hear, right, Brother Howard? Well done, faithful servant. Well, we know it's going to take some effort on our part to be about his business, serving him, because I'm telling you, there's not anything important on this earth other than knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We will never know how important that really is until the day that we close our eyes in death and we cross through that veil and we get to the other side and we see the Master. Wow, and then we will come back with him someday and we'll reign and rule on this earth forever. It's going to be an awesome experience with God. I have heard this man's testimony a few times, and I'm telling you, he's had an experience that ought to wake anybody up. So if you did make Jesus Lord of your life today, make sure you really know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Really get in His Word. And if you do not have a church home somewhere, well, then we invite you to become a part of this church. You know, we're kind of unique. I love to tell the wonderful things that God has done. And when I just said that, I looked at this lovely lady. Come here, Ida. You see this lovely lady right here and her lovely husband. Ferris, come over here with your wife. You know, this lovely lady came to us a few years ago, and she had breast cancer. You know, this is Breast Cancer Month. You all know that? Do you know everybody's trying to figure out what causes breast cancer? I have the answer. I know what causes it. And this lovely lady came to us with breast cancer a few years ago, and we told her that it was unforgiveness toward a female that caused her problem. And she did have unforgiveness toward a lady. She repented for her sins. We prayed the prayer of faith for her. And Ferris, what did God do for your lovely bride?
He healed her
completely, totally. I want you to know that of all the women that we have ministered to here in this ministry in all these years, we have only had two women that didn't get healed when they come here for breast cancer. Now, that's a pretty high rate, isn't it, Ferris? Yeah. But we've seen it over and over. If you're a woman and you do not want to have breast cancer, you need to do what the Master says and walk in love with everybody all the time. If you never hold a grudge, you will never have to worry about breast cancer. Is that right?
That's right.
And our God that we serve here, He's the same one that this man serves. He's the one that does miracles, and He heals people, and we see it all the time, and we're so grateful for this God. And I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank You and praise You. I'm so grateful that You're the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that You're our Lord. And Lord, I trust that there's anybody here that did not know You when they spoke that prayer with Brother Howard, they meant that from their heart, that they do make You the Lord of their life. They will serve You and put You first. And Lord, I will guarantee them their life will never be the same. You know, You will never, ever, ever be able to outdo and outgive this awesome God that we serve. He's so awesome. But serve Him and love Him and worship Him and praise Him, because He's worthy of our praise. Now, Father, thank You for bringing all these folks to hear Brother Howard today. And thank You for giving him the strength to come here and to speak to us and tell us of his awesome experience he had when he crossed the veil to where You are. And Lord, I praise You and thank You for blessing all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.